just pops that verse into a context that has really nothing to do with the home, although it does have something to do with the church house. He talks about the house, the household of Stephanas, one of the believers in Achaia, and the people that met in those early church homes. He talks about that in verse 17. And so that's kind of the context. And in that context, he just gives them a word of exhortation. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you, or fight, or stay on the front lines like men. Be strong. And then that admonition, let all your things be done with charity. So I want to submit to you tonight, my friends, the most important ingredient in the making of a home is love. Christian home, love, love. Why? Because, well, several reasons. And none of these are new. It's a message I've preached before, I'm sure, but one that we need review on at least. And so some of these things you might have heard before, and that's good. You might hear them again if I have opportunity in the time I have left here. But somebody eloquently said, I love you, not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but what you are making of me. Is that the kind of love you have? Selfless, empowering love, not for you, but for your spouse. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart, passing over all the foolish, weak things that you can't help dimly seeing there, and drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you are helping me to make of the lumber of my life not a tavern, but a temple. Out of the works of my everyday, not a reproach, but a song. I love you because you have done more than any creed could have done to make me good, and more than any fate could have done to make me happy. You've done it without a touch, without a word, without a sign. You've done it by being yourself. Perhaps that is what being a friend means after all. Well, that's eloquent about the power of an influence in one's life and making of a person something that he or she would not otherwise be apart from love. Love is the number one ingredient in a Christian home, number one, because it covers a multitude of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, by the way, it says exactly that. Love covers a multitude of sin. A multitude of sin. It covers it. It puts it out of sight. If our gospel be hid, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, we put it under a bushel, if we put it out of sight, then it's not going to do the job. Paul uses the same word here, in 1 Peter 4, 8. He says, love puts out, it covers, it puts out of sight a multitude of sin. Multitude means all manner of, and all kinds of, and any number of, all kinds of. By the way, we have them, don't we? Sins, annoyances, shortcomings, things that grate on other people. We don't have to try to make somebody disturb. All we do is just go about our natural way of life. We have little idiosyncrasies that we don't think should bother anybody. You know, how we chew our food sometimes, how we talk with a mouth full of food, just any number of things. How we don't talk, how we do talk. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of willful sins, ignorance, sins of ignorance. Words, actions, sins against the body, against the spirit, physical, emotional, sins that are against the believer, sins that are against an unbeliever, sins that are against a friend, or sins that may be against love. You know, when I was thinking of this, I read something about when, after the flood, Noah became drunk, the patriarch. And I have a tendency to give him a pass on that because the heavens were broken up, the canopy that changed everything, the process of fermentation. And they probably, in the 150 days or so, more than that, maybe that they were on the ark, ran out of grape juice or fruit of the vine, whatever it was. And so Noah was probably anxious to get some going, and immediately after he made an altar and worshiped God and thanked him for the dry land and for his protective grace, then probably made some what he made before the flood and didn't give it, he was anxious to get to it, and I don't know what happened. I'm not a winemaker, but I believe he was as surprised as anybody when he found out when he woke up having been drunken. Two of his sons, Shem and Japheth, Sem, the father of the Semitic race, the Jews, and Shem, the progenitor of the Gentile races of people, would not so much when they heard from their brother Ham that their dad was in the tent naked and drunk, would not so much as look upon their father. They backed into the place and put a cover upon him, covered him up, for his own, so that they could protect his integrity and his position as head of the household. And they could not imagine themselves laughing at or scoffing at their drunken father. It was totally out of character. And I believe it was, as I said, something that Noah was surprised. But that's the idea of covering. Love covers. Love does not expose. Love does not go to the mountaintop and shout it. Love does not get on the internet and write a blog about somebody that's a good person that may have had a blind spot or was involved in bad judgment, especially without having gone to that person and sit down and talked with Brother, the speaker this morning. I visited with him some this afternoon. He's been the object of some of that stuff. As I said, when there's a transition of leadership, there's always people who look to the old leadership, and they kind of revere them. They may be off the scene now, but they revere them. Who wouldn't revere, if you were from my school, Dr. Bob Jones Sr.? But I know that he had feet of clay just like anybody else and probably made a lot of mistakes. Back in the years, for instance, Bob Jones University required all their male students to wear a suit, a coat and tie before 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We went to breakfast at 6:45 in the morning, and we had to have a tie and a shirt, a coat, but at least a shirt and tie if we were going to eat breakfast. That seems really old and passe, and we scratch it. Why would they have? And they had a bunch of other rules like that. I'm not going to bore you with all those, but probably in context of today's culture, that seems really weird and strange that they would have that kind of a rule. My wife said, well, when you're in the military, like her brother joined the Marines after a semester, Bob Jones, because he was tired of rules. And so when you put that in context, it doesn't seem so. You give people patience, you try to understand them, and there's a change of rules, and there's a change of application of principles, and sometimes we who are my age look back and say, well, it's not the way they did it back there in 1935. And it really isn't, but love. I hope you have God's love in your heart that just comes through when you're at home. Secondly, love is the number one ingredient because it bears all things. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, please. A passage that we're very familiar with and should be, because we dare not forget what it says here. Love in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, first phrase, love bears all things. Love bears all things. Somebody said that means it passes over in silence. It keeps confidences. It doesn't blab and blabber what's supposed to be kept silent. It throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing. So we all can find something about someone that is embarrassing or displeasing, and we don't have to blab it from the mountaintop. Did you know this about so and so? Well, let me tell you. I followed him around a week, and I want to tell you, he's or she's not the person you think she is. So we, as the Bible says, love bears. F.B. Meyer said on this passage, Jesus, in he's talking about the whole of 1 Corinthians 13, love, he says, though I love charity, suffereth long, and all of those wonderful things, he says, extols the virtues of love. And Meyer said, Jesus sits for his portrait in these glowing sentences of 1 Corinthians. He sits. In other words, when you see, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you see Jesus. You see him in all of his glory, really. He's the perfect portrait. He's the perfect embodiment of what Paul said in when he listed all of these things. And every clause is true of him. Substitute his name for love throughout the chapter and see whether or not it's an exact likeness. Let's try that, F.B. Meyer said. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek its own. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, and bears all things, and so forth. So, bears all things. And boy, if we had a household made up of people, believers, you and me and other people like, who were able to bear, who were able to see the faults in those closest to us, like nobody else could see them, and just bear those things. Not excuse them, but just bear them. Realizing that we're not going to change, only God can change some things about people that run against our grain. You know, somebody in the family has been a chain smoker since they're 16 and now they're 85 and there's no need to keep preaching. If God doesn't change their heart, it's not going to get changed at this point. Love bears. Doesn't excuse. Doesn't make it say that it's okay, but it just bears all things. Thirdly, love is the most important ingredient at home because it, as we saw in verse 4 again, it is long-suffering. Charity or love suffers long. Love suffers long. All of these just are convicting as you read them. That really means an enduring patience. It's the word used in 1 Peter 3:20. When Jesus was long-suffering, when once the long-suffering of God worked, Peter referred to it back pre-flood days, when once the long-suffering of God, Proverbs 15:8, the word just to translate it, slow to anger. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul said, Jesus Christ shows forth in me long suffering for a pattern of for those who would believe after me, he says. So just an amazing word, an amazing thought. Suffering long with somebody. Bears all things, yes. Covers multitude of sin, yes, and suffers long suffering. How about it? Billy Graham said of his wife when she passed away, Ruth is my soulmate and best friend. I cannot imagine living a single day without her. He lives, by the way, several years, but this is when she passed. I can't imagine. By the way, if you've been married to somebody 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you kind of feel what he's saying. Can't imagine a day without that person, even though you know it's probably inevitable. I am more in love with her today than when we first met over 65 years ago as students in college. Well, you know something, just for somebody to say that in the halls 50 years and some of you more, for somebody to say that I'm more in love now than I was when we first, you've got to have a big dose of long suffering in your life, don't you? Long suffering. I know Ellen would have to have with me, and you're not any better than me in that sense. We all have to be suffered. We all have to be suffered and suffered long. Sometimes, if you have a marriage that lasts, it's going to be long suffering. It might span 50 years or more. That's long suffering. But we know what Billy Graham meant when he said, "She's my best friend. I cannot imagine a day without her. She has suffered long with me, and we've suffered." The cause of Christ. So number four, please. Number four. Love is an inborn ingredient in a home because it never fails. Notice verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity or love never fails. It never fails. Other things will, but not love. It never fails. The word fail, never fails, means it doesn't ever fall down. It never collapses. It never comes to pieces. Oh, we may falter. We may stumble. We may get weary and sit down. But love never falls down. It's the word that Paul used when that, what was his name, Eutychus or somebody, when Paul was preaching till midnight and he fell from the third floor, the third story. Same word. Love doesn't fall down. It's the word that is used in Matthew 7:25 when Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount concluded with, if you build your house upon sand, it's going to fall, and great will the fall there be. But if you build your house upon a good solid foundation of rock, it's going to stand. It will not fall, come to pieces. We've seen pictures of houses that could not stand the storm, withstand Florence, and they've just been utterly smashed to pieces. An illustration physically of what the Bible says, love will not let your life do or your home become just a pile of pieces. It won't happen. Love never falls down. Vince Lombardi, the great coach of yesteryear, said, if you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love one another. He added, the difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling these guys have one for another. Justin Martyr was a great saint of one of the early centuries of the church. And he said in an eloquent defense of Christianity, in writing to the Emperor of Rome, and I quote from what I've gotten from literature, before we became Christians, we used to value above all else money and possessions. Now we bring together all we have and share it with those who are in need. Formerly we hated and killed one another. Now we all live in peace. We pray for our enemies and seek to win over those who hate us unjustly. Boy, we need the first century kind of love in the 21st century, don't we? Genuine love that causes us to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love our family members, to love those who hate us and despitefully use us, to love them, not just in lip service, but through our hearts, to let God's love filter through our hearts and come down and flow through us so that we truly love the people we work with, the people that that have some habits that we can't hardly stand, but yet we love them. Love never fails. Number 5, I think, if you're keeping track, because love is the most important ingredient, because love is Christ-like. That's Ephesians 5:25, by the way. We're supposed to love, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He's Christ-like. Boy, and that's another message. We feel so inadequate. We feel so, we've fallen far to where we think of the love of Christ had for the church, selfless, sacrificial, immeasurable. The love of God is greater far. And Paul says, like he loved the church, you love your wife, husband. And by the way, 99.99 whatever percentages of the problems we have would go away if you loved your wife like Christ loved the church. Instead of finding fault with her, instead of picking at her, instead of trying to make life miserable for her, just love her like Jesus loved the church. How did he love the church? Well, get on your knees and ask him, Lord, show me how you love the church. Now you can read in the Bible, and it's there. But I think if you spend some time in his presence and say, oh God, please, show me where I'm falling short in this area. Show me what I need, the adjustments I need to make with my wife, or wives to husbands, it's just as true, that I can have Christ's love in my heart. So important. Number 6. It's most important to me because love draws a big circle. 1 Corinthians 13:5 again, please. 1 Corinthians 13:5. And the Bible says, love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily, thinketh no evil. Just draws a big circle. And I've quoted a poem in days past. I want to share it with you again. He drew a circle that shut me out. By the way, fundamentalists do this all the time with each other. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had a will to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Now that's not compromising. It's just being charitable. Having the Spirit of Christ in you. You see a brother that's overcoming a fault, go to him and in the love of Christ, put your arm around him and pray with him. But fundamentalists, we shoot our own. And then we get on the internet and broadcast it to the world. Love doesn't do that. It endures all things, by the way. 13:7 again. It endures all things. Love endures all things. So a theologian said, love can endure anything. It's just possible that this may mean love can cover anything. We've already dealt with that in the sense that love will never drag into the light of day the faults of others and mistakes of others. It would far rather set about mending things and publicly displaying and rebuking them. More likely, it means that love can bear any insult, any injury, any disappointment. By the way, this does not mean that if you're physically abused, you just need to endure it. If you, as a child, are physically or in any way abused, that doesn't mean that you just have to close your mouth. Or as a woman, you're beat upon or you're emotionally demeaned, verbally demeaned and made to feel less than human. I do not believe that God expects anybody to live in that. But if it's a crime, you go to the law. If it's physical abuse, if it's child abuse, go to the police. Don't hesitate. I would counsel anybody to do that with physical abuse in the home. Either way, a man to woman or woman to man or parent to child. Either way, just go. If it's short of that, if you're just living in a home under a roof and there's not love, and then take it to God and take it to the Lord and pray and be a good, sweet spirited Christian. But this is no endorsement for any kind of abuse. Not at all. You know, in the Bible, Old Testament, God made provision for divorce, and I'm against it. God hates it. I mean, and you know I believe that. God hates it. But in the Old Testament, there was because of the hardness of man's heart and sinful and deceitful and sin, God made provision for it, probably in less severe cases than most of us would allow. And I don't allow any causes except it be for fornication, Jesus said, and I believe that was a special arrangement. But anyway, if God would allow that, I think he would allow a person in an abusive physically or even emotionally situation to say that's it. And especially to go to law if there's a criminal offense. So much for that. But love endures all things. It's number 8, not easily provoked. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, verse 5, it says, love doth not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked. It's not readily hurt or offended by slights so perceived by other people. Not easily offended or readily hurt. Somebody fails to send you a Christmas card or a birthday card, get over it. Deal with it. That doesn't mean they don't love you. It means they had 150 things on their mind and just it slipped by. Again, a theologian said, love never flies into a temper. The real meaning of this is that Christian love never becomes exasperated with people. If you practice that in your home, we'd have a great home. Exasperation is always a sign of defeat. When we lose our temper, we lose everything. Kipling said that it was a test of a man if he could keep his head when everyone else was losing his and blaming it on him. And if when he was hated, he did not give into hating. The man who's master of his temper can rise to be master of about anything. John W. Stott said that. Let's go on. Number 9. Love thinks no evil. Verse 5, we read it again, but love thinks no evil. And so, we just keep on loving. We ask God to love that person through us. And instead of jumping to conclusions and thinking the worst and imagining things and drawing pictures in our mind and working up speeches of retribution when she or he comes home and hits the house, I'll tell him. I'll get and have you speak. Oh no, just say, God, love that person through me. Love it. Show me what your love is like. Nobody, it is said, can lecture or write effectively on the life and work of a man with whom he's out of sympathy. In other words, you're going to write a biography of somebody, you better be in sympathy at least with him, or you could not write fairly. It's clear at once if the conductor of an orchestra is in sympathy with the music of the composer whose work he's conducting. You can tell by how he conducts. Love is the great interpreter. It's told that once a young artist was brought a picture of Jesus, which he'd painted to his teacher, his mentor. And he asked for him to evaluate it. Give me your verdict on this painting of Jesus, the young artist said to his teacher, his seasoned teacher. Well, the teacher debated a long time, waited and waited and waited, and finally gave it one sentence. You don't love him, or you would paint him better. You don't love him. Well, if we love Jesus, we would, as it were, paint him better in our lives. We'd put his love on display. We would have more long-suffering. We would be less easily provoked. We wouldn't be throwing temper tantrums and going into rages and fits over slights done to us, over offenses done to us. You don't love him, or you would paint him better. Number 10, lastly, it's the number one ingredient because it believes all things. It believes all things. First, verse 7 again, love bears all things, believes all things. Doesn't mean it's gullible. It just means that we believe in the power of God to change people. We believe in the power of God to love people through us and to give us long-suffering and endurance and put up with the shortcomings of other people. We believe. We believe that there's going to be a better day tomorrow. We believe that this person, or ourselves mainly, we're going to grow. We're going to become more Christ-like in our love. We believe that. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said in her book, Gateway to Joy, when I imagine that I want to learn to love God and my husband and others whom God has given me to love, I test my willingness to accept trial and grief. If I can welcome the difficulties of life and believe God's purpose in them, I'm learning the lesson of love. If I cannot, it's a fair indication that my desire to love is a delusion. Let me just restate that, please. If I'm going to love as God wants me to love, I'm going to be ready to put that love into a crucible of trial and testing. And if I can welcome difficulties, hard times, loss of job, loss of health, loss of the excitement that you once had when you were engaged or dating, when you first met, loss of children in your home, they become empty nesters, loss of whatever. If I can accept difficulties of life and believe God's purpose in them, I'm learning the lesson of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It's a fair indication that my desire, if I don't have that, my desire is just a delusion, my desire to love. So God help us in our homes to have, to cultivate, to pray for, to practice love. It's the most important ingredient. If you have it and have lots of money, you'll be happy. If you have it and don't have any money, you'll be happy. If you have it and have all the world at your fingertips, but you still have God's love at work in your life, you'll be successful. If you don't have it and are not considered a success by the world in any measure, you still can be happy. Love makes all the difference in the world. Love one another. Love, above all things, let your things be done with charity. Father in heaven, thank you for the plain lesson on love. We all need to be reminded of it. So important. We fall so far short all the time because we're human, because we battle with the flesh daily, moment by moment. And we often do not walk in the Spirit. And if we don't walk in the Spirit, we do not have the fruit of the Spirit, which is, first of all, love, and then joy, and then peace, and then long-suffering, and then gentleness, and meekness, and temperance, and kindness, and all of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. But if we don't have the Spirit of God in control of our lives, then we'll not have love, and we'll not have peace in our homes, because we do not have peace in our hearts. So help us as husband and wife, no matter how many years we've been married. Help us as children, if there are children here, to just, in their own quiet, special way, with a child's heart, say to God, oh God, give me love for mom and dad, for brother and sister. Give me love. Life is too short to live without love. Stakes are too high to live without love. A loveless life is disaster. It's like a heap of rubble. It's going to fall, but love never falls. So give me love in my life. Genuine love that comes from you, God. Not the kind of love the world promotes through singing.